portion of scripture. Okay, why is this thing black? Turn black on me. Come on back. It's all right. I have a backup just in case. There you are. All right. To Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. And beginning at verse number 12 is where we'll start our journey this morning. Philippians 2 and 12. And as we know, and some of us know, that Philippians is in a category of one of the prison epistles. One of the epistles, an epistle simply letters, one of the letters that Paul wrote to the saints while he was in prison in Rome. And I like the fact that even though he was in prison, he was still able, under the power and inspiration of the Holy Ghost, to be a vessel for God and to write encouraging words authored by the Holy Ghost and penned by Paul and those that were helping him. So here we are in Philippians chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 12. I have the Amplified Classic Version of the Bible. You can follow along in any version that you have that you're comfortable with. Here's what it says, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestions, so now, not only with the enthusiasm you would show in my presence, but much more because I am absent, work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling self-distrust, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Verse 13, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. There's a lot in those verses right there. Lord, have mercy. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get through all this. But the thought that came to my mind as I was looking at this and preparing is a faith that produces good works. A faith that produces good works. Again, Paul writing to the saints at Philippi. And as we read this living word of God, we can take heed to the word in our very lives right now, today, in the day that we live in. And I like the fact that he said that I want you not only to be enthused about the time perhaps I spent with you, but much more now since I'm absent. And in my mind, I'm thinking we have to work when we think nobody else is looking. We have to be about what we are supposed to be about, even if there's no crowd, even if there's no audience, because God is always watching. So we don't do things, we should not do things for the applause and the praise and accolades and commendation of men. That's not our purpose in doing it. We don't do things to be seen. He said, but much more because I am absent, work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal and fully complete. I have to take my time on that. When you cultivate something, that means it's a hands-on, in my understanding, it's a hands-on type of a situation. You go to great lengths to make sure that whatever you're trying to cultivate is done properly. I'm not a person that does gardening, but if some of you, as the expression, if some of you have a green thumb, you go to great lengths to cultivate your plants. I've seen people who are gifted in that area. They take the plant, and if the plant seems to be injured, they might take some type of piece of wood or a stick or something and kind of bind it together, you know, and they take the time to water it, and they even have, I think, vitamins that they can give plants and all types of things, but they take a serious concern for their plant life. And then they like to put it out there in their garden, and then when people pass by, especially if they have it in the front of the house, they admire the beauty of a well-cultivated garden. And so I'm thinking that Paul is saying this is how we need to be about our own salvation. We need to do the things that enhances this salvation, this gift of salvation that we have so graciously received. Now, we couldn't earn it. It was given to us by Jesus Christ. And since it was given to us by Jesus Christ, I think it is imperative that we cultivate this salvation. He said, carry out to the goal. That means don't stop short of your goal. And I think we should have a common goal of seeing Jesus in peace. Huh? So that means whatever we have to do. Watch. This is a prisoner writing. His body is imprisoned, but his mind and his spirit is free. So he's writing to them to encourage them, carry out to the goal. Don't stop short of hearing Jesus say, well done. So whatever you're dealing with, whatever we are dealing with, this word of God is trying to, I believe, instruct us and admonish us and encourage us, you got to go to the goal and fully complete your own salvation. So don't stop short. Don't say, I've been in this too long. No, listen. However long we've been in the kingdom of God on this side of eternity does not compare to eternity that we will spend with him. All right? So we need to keep that in our minds. He says, I need you to fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe. I want to stop there for a moment. We have to reverence the fact that this salvation, again, came from God. This plan of salvation was designed by God and brought to us by God. And we should have a sense of awe for our great God who has provided this salvation. That's why I've taken on the same aspect of our emeritus pastor, Bishop Ussery. When I use the word awesome, I don't use it for no human being. I don't use it for no situation. I use the word awesome for God and God alone. Because in our minds, he is the one that is truly awesome. I'll use other minor adjectives for a nice dunk or a nice fast break or 10 or 12 strikeouts. Oh, that was nice. That was super. But it has nothing to do with awesome. Because only God, I reserve that for God. So thank you, Bishop, for teaching us that a long time ago. And I think more of us need to latch on to that. Because only God is awesome. And I like how he continued and say, not only should we work out our own salvation with reverence for God, and let me add, in reverence for the things of God, and in awe, then I like he said, and trembling self-distrust. So we have to be careful that we don't put any confidence in our own human abilities. Because we know that the Bible says that the flesh is at enmity, is at war with the Spirit of God. So we have to make sure that whatever we do in the kingdom of God, we still have a trembling self-distrust. We don't look for accolades. We don't pat ourselves on the back, because when we do that, then pride can slip in. And we know that the Word of God declares that God, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we have to have a trembling self-distrust with serious caution. We have to walk circumspectly because we have an enemy. All of us have an enemy. And again, our enemy is not our brothers and our sisters. Our enemy is not even those who are not yet in the kingdom of God, because those who are saved and those who are not yet saved, we still have the same enemy. And the enemy of all human life is Satan himself. That's the real enemy, but he uses oftentimes people that will allow themselves to be used by the devil. So we have to have a serious caution. Not only do we have to have a serious caution, we have to have tenderness of conscience. Our hearts have to be open. Our hearts have to be sensitive to the needs of one another, and our hearts must be sensitive to the needs of people at large. A tenderness of conscience. Then he said, watchfulness against temptation. We got to be on alert. And I like what James says when he talks about temptation. It says that we're drawn away by our own lusts. So we know, if we just be honest enough, we know the things that we are tempted with, right? So we have to watch for those things. Now, you may not be tempted with what I'm tempted with, and I may not be tempted with what you're tempted with, but you and God, me and God, know what we are individually tempted with. Right? So we have to have a watchfulness against temptation. Don't hang out close to your temptation. Huh? Don't associate. Don't allow ourselves. We cannot allow ourselves the liberty to be overly involved in an area geographically, mentally, or spiritually that we know there's a tendency and a possibility for us to be tempted. Now, we got to be bold enough, strong enough, and honest enough to say, no, I can't go to that. I'm sorry. Yeah, I might send you a card with some money in it, but I ain't going to be in the midst of that. If we're serious, though, then because the next thing he said in this verse is timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Well, it ain't nothing wrong with it. Yeah, but if it might offend God, then I need to back up off it. It's quiet in here. If it might offend God, see, that might puts a whole nother aspect on it, a whole nother perspective. God, will you be pleased if I do this? He might, and he might not. So if there's a might, then I'm going to have to take flight. I can't chance on offending God. I can't take a chance on allowing, all right, let's not be stingy. We can't take a chance on offending God, or we should not take a chance on offending God, or we should not take a chance in involving ourselves in anything that would discredit the name of Jesus Christ. Ooh, that's cutting it close then. That's cutting it close. Well, I can't. Oh, Lord, let me stay on. Let me stay where I'm supposed to be. There's a lot of stuff that's floating through our minds right now. Yes, you need to give that up. Just let me put that out there. Because it might offend God. Well, I got liberties. Okay. But don't you use your liberties for an occasion to sin. Timidly shrinking from whatever. See, he putting the words in there, so that means that covers it. Whatever might offend God. How is God going to get glory out of us being involved in that particular thing? Is God going to get glory out of that, or is my flesh going to be satisfied? Verse 13. Watch. Now, Paul gives us instruction, and he's hoping that we will heed the instruction, but he doesn't want us to get it twisted and say, yeah, well, I got this under control. Verse 13 says, not in your own strength. So even if you make up in your mind and you're fully committed to do what he said in verse number 12, don't you get beside yourself, don't get the big head and think that, yeah, I got this all together. What else you got? He said, not in your own strength. For it is God who is all the while effectually working in you. We need to understand that if anything good comes out of our life or comes from our life or is happening in our life, it's because of God and not us. He says, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you, watch this, the power and desire. I praise God that he's working in us. And God doesn't take a day off. God doesn't go, he doesn't clock out and say, well, it's my break time. No, he is all the while, you see that? Effectually working in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire. So God, I thank you that you're working in me, and your working in me is not half-baked, but you are working effectually in me. So God, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to allow you to work in us. We're going to yield to you, God, because it is you that is working in us. God's at work in us, and he is giving us the power and the desire. Look at that. Some of us may have power to do certain things, but our desire level could be on E. The power gauge is full, but the desire is on E, so we sputter sometimes, and we halt at what God would have us to do. And again, we're talking about a faith that produces good works. Right? So it is God that's working in us, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. So if anything good comes out of my life, I can't take it on to myself. I have to say it's because of God. God's working in me, and I'm thankful to God that he's working in us, and I'm asking God to continue to work in us and on us. Anybody else is asking God to do that? God, continue to work in us and on us, both to will and to do. See, if we can submit our will consistently to God, then we will maintain and operate in a faith that produces good works. All right? Ephesians, Paul wrote something in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8 to begin with. This is what Paul says, for it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. I'm thankful for the grace of God. And he said, through your faith, we are partakers of Christ's salvation. We are partakers and recipients. We have received the benefit of what Jesus Christ did for us when he came in the flesh, when he lived for 33 and a half years, when he demonstrated on earth in the presence of those who were alive during his time. He lived the life and showed mankind this is the type of life that God expects from his people. This is the type of obedience that God expects from his people. So if we want to look for a example of what God is expecting, we have to look no further than the life of Jesus Christ himself. He lived on earth before God and before man, a type of life that was pleasing to God. Even in his humility, he obeyed God, and he was able to say at one time, he says, I know that my Father in heaven hears me. Why? How do you know? How can you be so confident? He was confident and humble, and he was not arrogant, because he said, because I always do those things that pleases my Father. And this is the type of salvation that we are partakers of. Thank God for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, that we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. And if we have, since we have the power of the living God, that since we've been filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, I want you to know something that you already know, but I want you to jog all of our memories. We can live just like Jesus lived on the face of the earth. All we got to do is just be willing to surrender. We got to be willing to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost. They that are led by the Spirit of God, God has declared, they are the sons of God. So it's through our faith that we have received this great salvation, through our faith in the finished work of Calvary, through our faith in the fact that when Jesus Christ allowed himself to be tortured, butchered, and humiliated on the cross of Calvary, he died for your sins. He died for my sins. The Bible declares that the handwriting of the law, it was nailed to his cross. So we want you to understand that you can't go back in 20 and 22 and beyond if God allows you to live and try to keep the law of the old covenant. Listen, God allowed Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, he became sin for every last one of us, and he allowed himself the humiliation of a crucifixion, because the Bible said, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. But it was God's grace that led Jesus down through 42 generations and allowed him to go up Golgotha's hill and be nailed to that cross. He was wounded, the Bible said, for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So I don't know about you, but I thank God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I thank God for the eternal life that he has given us through the infilling of his Spirit. And I'm motivated, I'm re-engaged, and I'm recharged to think about God and what he has done for me. And since God has done all of that for you and I, surely we can live for him. Surely we can go through whatever we have to go through. And listen, when we go through, we're not going through by ourselves. We have the word of God that declares, I'll never leave you, neither will I forsake you. The same God that was with those Hebrew boys in the fire, the same God God that was with Daniel in the lion den is the same God that's with us today. And that same God is going to bring us to the point where he will present us. Look at our God. Look at this grace. Look at this salvation. God working in us. God working on us. God working with us. And God working for us. He, God alone, the awesome God, the almighty God, he is going to one day soon present us to himself. He's going to escort us to himself. He's going to be our escort, and he's going to receive us. Look at God. Look at his greatness. He led the way, showed us how to live, got up on the third day, went back into heaven after he showed himself to be alive by many witnesses. And the angel said, this same Jesus whom you see go up, he's coming back in the same way. So God came down as Jesus and showed us how to walk. Perfect example. Went to the cross, got up from the grave, ascended up into heaven, sent back the Holy Ghost. He is truly Emmanuel, God with us, God in us, and he's leading us down the path of righteousness. And one day, he's coming back for us. He's coming back for those who have made themselves ready. Get ready. Get ready. The only way you can get ready, you gotta be born again of the water and of the spirit. You gotta go down in Jesus' name. For there is no other name given under heaven whereby you must, not might, not should, but you must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. Buddha cannot save you. Krishna cannot save you. Muhammad cannot save you. The Hebrew Israelites, so-called, cannot save you, but it's only Jesus. I want to help you witness to a Muslim. You don't have to be afraid of the word Allah, because Allah just means God. So when they say Allah, you point them to the God of gods, and that's Jesus. That's all Allah means is God. So the next time, you should not be intimidated by a Muslim who says Allah. Do like Paul said, when he was on Mars Hill, whom you ignorantly worship, let me preach to you about who Allah really is. Glory, hallelujah. That ain't in my notes, but it's in my heart. Amen, amen. We ain't got to be afraid. But we need to be educated. Take a class. All right, let me get back to the scriptures. Oh, Lord. Oh, I got to cut this thing off. Oh, man. Man. Will y'all invite me back next week? All right, good. Thank you. For it is by free grace. I'm not going to even get to. Oh, Lord. Maybe it was just for me. To excite me, to ignite me, to re-enlighten me. I don't know, but I'll take it, Lord. But help me so I can help as many people as I can. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. See, we have to put action in what we heard. See, it was grace, but it was through faith. And James will tell us that faith without works is dead. You see, so we have to do something. See, we don't, okay, let me bring this into somewhat of a conclusion. We don't work for salvation. We work because of salvation. That's the key. You can't do enough works to earn salvation because it's a free gift. But when we have received salvation and truly value the graciousness and the excellent value of this gift of salvation, it's going to cause us to do some works. What works are you talking about? Faith that produces good works. The same works of Jesus? The same works of Jesus. Did he not say, greater works than these shall ye do? So he has empowered us. He has commissioned us, to do good works. It came not through your own striving, this salvation, but it is the gift of God, not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, verse 9, Ephesians 2, lest any man should boast. So we ain't got nothing to brag about. It is not the result of what anyone can possibly do. So no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. I was a mess, and so were you. And thank God for grace. God found me in my mess. I was messed up, jacked up, cracked up, and about to give up. Come on. Let's just be real with that. So we can't take no pride, we can't boast or take glory to himself. Paul said in Galatians 6 and 14, I'm moving quickly because I want to let us go. But far be it from me to glory in anything or anyone except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When I was born again, when we were born again, this was our condition. The world is dead to us. You know how sometimes in those movies, anybody like to watch those movies with the Casa Nostra mafia? Yeah. I'm from New York, so they'll allow me to say that. And that just means this thing of ours. But then when somebody would go against the Dons in the movie, stick with me for a minute because I have a point, and the Dons would say, he's dead to me. That means he had no more protection of the mafia. He was open season because you had to get permission. Oh, Lord. You had to get permission from a Don in a certain area to move on a made man. Right? If you wanted to kill, I'm bringing up my past, but if you wanted to kill somebody that was in the mafia, you needed permission. But if the Don said, he's dead to me, you can kill him without retribution. What are you trying to say? Paul said, I'm glorying in the cross of Christ, through whom, because of the cross of Christ, because I put my faith in what Jesus has done, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I'm dead to the world. I can't go back in the hood and act like I'm with them anymore. Now, if I go back to the hood, I got to let them know, I can't run with y'all, but I can run and tell you about Jesus. So the world is crucified to the saints, and the saints are crucified to the world. We need to let that sink in. I'm crucified to the world. I no longer think like the world. I no longer behave like the world. I no longer talk like the world. I no longer look like the world. I don't smell like the world. Because the world is dead to me. And the life that I now live, I live through Jesus Christ, who gave his life for me. Let me get this scripture, and I'll be on my way to letting you go. Is that all right? Hang with me for a little while longer. You all are so kind and patient. Paul said in Ephesians 2 and 10, for we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship. Watch this now. Recreated in Christ Jesus. Born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. See, we need to understand what God calls the good life. Oh, Lord, help me. I want to bust your bubble on certain things. I'm taking a cue from my pastor, Bishop Usbury's my pastor. She is and was and what we call an iconoclaster. She knocked down a whole lot of the foolishness that we have set up. And that's just the way that it is. We make no apologies for it. But what the world thinks the good life is and what God says the good life is, totally different. The world thinks the good life is houses and mansions and living the lifestyle of champagne and caviar and lifestyles of the rich and famous. That's not what God says the good life is. God says, I set the course. I laid a path for you to follow. Again, whose path do we follow? Jesus. Foxes have holes. Birds have their nests. But what does the Son of Man have? Finish that verse. No place to lay his head. So Jesus was not about material things that we spend. That we spend the energy on loan to us from God trying to accumulate and over-accumulate. Oh, Lord, help me here. How many cars can you drive? I'm looking at the clock. Yeah. Play metacrationally. How many pair of shoes? Now, wait a minute now. Back up now, Pastor. I got a walk-in closet. Walk out of that closet. I know I got the clothes after this. How many pair of shoes? Guilty. I got shoes and more shoes. Two rows in my closet full of shoes. Two from the sliding door on the left to the sliding door on the right. Two rows. I got to make space. I got to move shoes out of the way to walk in the closet. Tell it on myself. How many pairs can I wear at one time? Watch this. Black goes with anything. Oh, Lord. I'm putting myself out there. But sometimes we get caught up in what they say the good life is. Look at these shoes. Yeah, they look good, don't they? But they're unnecessary. If the truth be told, I got some black shoes that I could have put on. I'm talking about me. I ain't talking about you. Some of y'all have to tune me out. Let me put my glasses on so I can see. No, I ain't with that. Okay, you better get with it. I'm just saying that I can't make you do nothing. But the good life was already lived by Jesus. He showed us. Imagine what we could do with the finances. Oh, Lord, am I going there? Yeah, huh? Imagine what we can do with the finances that God allows to come to and through our hands. Can I tell further on myself? I even got at least 5 pair of golf shoes. Lord, have mercy. Come on. I'm telling on me. I got a gray pair. I got a white pair. I got a white and gray pair. I got a black pair. I can only wear once at a time, and they all are not worn out. See, the good life is, blessed is he, is more blessed to give than it is to receive. The good life is like that little boy who shared his lunch and Jesus blessed it. Huh? Lord, bless me so I can bless somebody else. Huh? Have compassion to see someone in need and meet their need, not hoard it. Lord, help me. Faith that produces good works. Who can honestly say, I really have more material things than I really actually need? Let's just be honest with that. Now, come on, come on. And guess what? When the time comes, we're leaving it all here. And somebody else is going to be arguing. Well, he said, I told him that I like them shoes. I know he didn't tell me, but I know he just want me to have those shoes. Oh, Lord. Good works. A faith that produces good works will be a faith that looks and realizes it's more blessed to give than receive. Can I dare say, I hope you don't run me out of town, if we had a mindset like that, I would venture to say, this is just me, and if I'm wrong, forgive me, we could have been further down the line, even with who we have here and out there, on completing that project. If we were thinking about kingdom priorities first. All right. He said, work it out. Work out your soul salvation. So this message was designed to help us to get off the bench and start working it out, to make an assessment. God, what's really important to you? Huh? I don't need the latest fashion. I just need some clean clothes. Ooh, Lord. I thought about something today, and this is just me. This is just how God deals with me. I was in our guest bathroom. That's a blessing right there. A guest bathroom? And I went to resupply the toilet paper in the guest bathroom. And I went to the closet where the supplies are stored and picked up three rolls. I put one on the roller and two in the drawer. That's in the bathroom there, you know, under the sink, how you have it. And the thought came to my mind, if you got 3 rolls of toilet paper, you rich. That was a calming, and for me, it was a revelatory moment. I have more than I need. I can only use one at a time. And there's many people who don't have that. Oh, God, help me not to be so focused on me. I'm not talking about y'all. I'm talking about me. And to be others focused. All right. God has preordained us to go. He planned for us in advance to do good works. When are when are we going to pick back up and start doing the good works that has already been planned for us to do? Go home and make an assessment of all the stuff you got piled up. And you're going to leave some of that stuff here. Oh, Lord. Am I become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? because I need it. All right. I'm going to stop there. I had some more scriptures. I was going to tell you about faith without works is dead, but you know that. God wants us to work. He wants us to work. All right. Who needs prayer?